Let's look in the Word through the book of Acts. We're on the third time that the fire of God fell on his house. Okay? And the New Testament temple clearly is the people of God. It's not a structure. It's not made out of stone and brick and wood and mortar and what have you. It's the people of God. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon his people, and by the way, it wasn't a fire that did anybody any harm. So let's kind of look at the background of it to the book of Acts. And I just want to pick out a few verses in the first chapter first, just to give you a little background. And it says here in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he had showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Amen. Brethren, we're preaching about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of man's organizations, not any of that. It's the kingdom of God. That is the thing that Jesus, the last thing he talked to his disciples. Now it says that he was with the disciples and seen by them for 40 days, okay? 40 days after the Passover. So, we come down a little bit then, and verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. So there was a promise, okay? And when that Holy Spirit fell on them, Peter understood that it was the fulfillment of the promise given by the prophet Joel. In the latter days, saith the Lord. Okay? And Peter, of course, believed that they were living in the latter days, which was certainly latter than when the prophet Joel had given that. Okay? So, now we come to verse 5, and this is the words of Jesus. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? Now you see, he wasn't talking to them about the kingdom of Israel, was he? What kingdom was he talking to them about? The kingdom of God.
Kingdom to Israel.
Yeah, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, make Israel the prime mover of the kingdom. And his answer was, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. So in other words, he gave them an answer and said, you're not going to know. This isn't your business, in other words. Okay? But, ye shall receive power. Here's the thing I want you to know. Here's the kingdom I want you to be pressing into. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. So in other words, the suggestion here is that if you really want spiritual power, you have to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean you're totally without power, but you shall receive. You know what? I should have looked that word power up. Who's got their little, is it exousia? Is it? Okay, so, which is authority, right? Oh, thank you for pointing that out. Yeah, you.
The next verse is dunamis.
Okay, so you, in other words, you're going to have both. But you shall receive power. Oh, yes, the Father hath put in his own power. That would be verse 7, his authority. And then the next verse is, you will receive dunamis. So you're going to receive natural power, in other words, power to do things that people will see after you receive the Holy Ghost. But you're going to receive authority too. That's quite clear. Jesus gave them authority. Okay? But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. So, what are you going to receive power to do? What kind of power is the Holy Spirit going to give you?
Power to preach the gospel.
All right.
Yeah.
To preach the gospel. Now, in practicality, that was probably the most important thing that he wanted them to have the power to do. In other words, to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. But in a natural and real sense, in practicality, what else do you need power to do?
David, he said we're going to have power to witness. And however he wants to move in us, that's the way he would move. Whether it be healing, deliverance, preaching.
Do you believe it's power to witness when we manifest our ability to overcome?
Yes.
Okay. That's a witness, isn't it?
Yes.
Have you... I don't know how to ask this question. In the course of time, I've watched a lot of people grow and mature and come through a lot of temptations, come through a lot of overcoming. And I kind of made an observation one time, maybe I'm wrong, but people that are trying to overcome something, a habit, an addiction, I don't know what it is, a spirit, it seems from my observations that people that didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit had a much harder time in breaking the strongholds of darkness. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. That's logical. Mm-hmm.
And maybe you can look back into your own life and the times I can look back in my life. Now, I'm not suggesting, you know, you come to salvation and your sins are forgiven. That does not mean you're never going to sin again. You know that?
Mm-hmm.
But you have the blood. The blood is there when you need it. And he will give you, he will forgive you. And I'll say the same thing of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and still sin.
Mm-hmm.
But you have the blood. But I believe if you really want to overcome, if you really want, you know, and I don't know how you can hear the voice of the Spirit unless you're baptized in the Spirit. I go back to my life in my early 20s. I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit until I was over 30. And yes, I believe I began to follow the will of God, but you know, as I look back, He had to hit me over the head with a hammer to turn me, because I did not know the voice of the Holy Spirit. I made decisions on the basis of what I thought was good and right. I decided I was going to go back to school and after I was a nurse. I was in Alaska. I decided I was going to go back to school and be a doctor. Well, somebody was pushing me, but nevertheless. So I made a logical decision. I said, well, yeah, God wants doctors. But I didn't feel good about it. Something in here said, nah, that isn't what you want to do. I said, but I want to do it. So I didn't feel good. So I went up to Fort Yukon. It was one of my villages. And there were these, I call them old. There were these old Pentecostal Assembly of God missionaries up there. Old man and old woman. They were quite plain. 50s. They were old people. 55. They were really old. Rotund, you know. They'd been around. And so I'm up there visiting, and I said, can I have a visit with you guys? No, I wasn't Assembly of God. I was fighting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My impression was, these are nice people, but they're a little bit, you know. And the only thing holding their sanity is their belief in that God is going to do something wonderful. So this was my intellect. So I sat down, I told them the whole story of my plan, that I was going to go quit my job, go back to school, take more chemistry, you know, so I would qualify. And the old woman, man, I'm much older than she now, she looked at me over the table and she says, "Well, Mark, do you have a piece about it?" I said, "Well, what does that have to do with it?" She said, "Well, if you don't have a piece about it, you better think about it." I said, "Oh, well, thank you very much. I'm going to do what I want to do." I wanted to do an opinion poll, and I wanted to get a majority to agree with me. That wasn't what it was. I could tell you the whole story. I quit my job. I took more chemistry. Oh, I hated chemistry. But I plowed through. And then I signed up for organic chemistry at the University of Alaska. And the professor was just, I thought he was just brutal. I mean, but I had no peace. No peace. It was just driving me. And I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit. See, God was hammering me over the head to get my attention. Finally, I said, "I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to quit. I got to quit this." So I called Juno, and I talked to Helen Hardigan. She was the chief nurse of the whole state of public health nurses. I said, "Helen, have you filled my job yet?" She said, "No, do you want it back?"
Praise God.
I said, "Yes, I'll take it."
Praise God.
She said, "When do you start?" I said, "Monday morning." I went up to the college, University of Alaska. I went to the professor of organic chemistry. I was taking other classes too. I went into his office. I said, "Sir, I've just got to tell you, I'm pulling out of school." "Oh," he says, "you are my best student." I thought I was his worst student.
They must have been pretty bad.
You know what happened? A couple weeks later, I picked up the Daily News Miner, the little newspaper in Fairbanks. The man dropped dead of a heart attack.
Oh my.
Because you pulled out?
No, he was going to. And so you see, I'm telling you, God, you need the Holy Spirit. Now let's go to the book, let's go to the second chapter of Acts, okay? And by the way, it said that for 40 days, he appeared among them. Now, on the 50th day, it says here in chapter 2, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come," the day of Pentecost was what? 50
days after Passover.
So, if they counted the 40 days from the third day after, okay, let's say it was 40 days after that, how many days were they gathered together then in the upper room?
10.
Yeah, 10, but the 40 days, 40 days, the 50 days actually started 3 days before his resurrection, didn't it? So they were gathered, let's say they were gathered anywhere from 7 to 10 days in the upper room together. 120 people gathered together in an upper room. And what were they doing in the upper room?
Praying.
Now, you could say, "Well, God promised it, why do we need to pray? Let's just gather and sit around and drink coffee and do whatever, you know, just, he just said to gather together, just stay together, you know." But I believe they were praying. And it says, and by the way, it says, they were all with one accord in one place. What does that mean, they were all with one accord?
Same thing.
Same heart.
One mind.
One mind.
One purpose.
One purpose. My goodness, what would happen if the church got together in one accord? And suddenly, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What was Pentecost? How many feasts did God tell them that they should celebrate?
Three.
The first feast was what? Passover. Let's start with the spring. Yeah, let's start with Passover. Passover. And how was the Passover fulfilled? What happened on the Passover? The lamb was slain on the Passover, okay? And the blood of the lamb was put on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house. And it protected them from the plague, from the destroyer. And Jesus Christ was crucified precisely when? The Passover. He was exactly the Passover lamb. That is why God will not acknowledge any other sacrifice since Jesus Christ. Any other sacrifice that you attempt to do with a shedding of blood is an offense to God. And because they continued to do that in Jerusalem for 40, almost 40 more years, he finally put an end to it. And he let the Romans come in and totally destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, put a total, complete stop to all the sacrifice. So Jesus fulfilled. And how do we... He said, remember when we read back in Moses, that he said, you shall celebrate this forever, continually, perpetually. How do we celebrate Passover? By accepting the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're Jewish, you do it in a natural way. You do whatever, you know... No problem, but that's not the spiritual celebration perpetually. Jesus Christ is His blood. So the next feast comes 50 days after, and that was Pentecost. I don't read much in the Old Testament about the celebration of Pentecost, but God apparently, it was exactly 50 days after that they were gathered together in the upper room, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Okay? So, Pentecost is fulfilled. And how is Pentecost fulfilled in us? How do we celebrate perpetually Pentecost?
The Holy Spirit that dwells in.
By the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
I thought Pentecost was Thanksgiving.
Oh no, that's different.
When I read my picture Bible, that's what it was.
No, it would have to be different. We'll have to go through that with you and show you. It couldn't be the same. There was Thanksgiving given to God, but it's not the kind of Thanksgiving we celebrate in America on the fourth Thursday of November. That Thanksgiving didn't come about until long after the Bible was written.
Oh.
Yeah, our Thanksgiving in America. And by the way, they don't celebrate Thanksgiving over in Europe the way we do.
How do they celebrate?
They don't. They don't have one.
Oh.
So, Pentecost is the second feast, and it is fulfilled in us if we have the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one other feast. And that happens in what? In the fall. And it's called?
Tabernacles.
You know, I was thinking...
Booths. Feast of Booths.
Feast of Booths. Okay? And they lived in tents. They went, even if they... in the wilderness, they lived in tents. But when they lived in the cities and lived in houses, they would take some time. Some of them would go up on the roof and set up a little tent up on the top of their house. You know, by the way, everybody in the East has flat roofs. You go over in India, These people all have flat roofs. They pour a concrete roof. And so you go up on the roof, and you're out in the sun. You can set up a little tent up there, you know, and it has a little wall around the edge. But how will the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, how will that be fulfilled? Has it been fulfilled?
No.
No. And how will it be fulfilled?
The return of Jesus Christ.
The return of Jesus Christ, and it says in the book of Revelation, and he will tabernacle with his people. He's going to live with us. He's going to set his tent with us, so to speak. Not literally, but he's going to dwell with us. And that will not be fulfilled until the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't want to distract you. Considering that these first two were fulfilled precisely on the exact day of the Jewish calendar, as given by God, would we not be surprised to see the return of Jesus Christ in the September-October period of time?
It goes beyond that even, because there's actually four feasts that have been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Well, Pentecost stands by itself. Well, Passover is actually three feasts. There's three feasts
okay.
at that time.
Yeah.
Unleavened bread, first,
mm-hmm.
Passover, and first fruits.
Right.
And they've all been fulfilled in life, the first time of Jesus Christ. So I'm
kind of lumping them under just one.
Yeah. I know what you're doing, but when you're saying miraculously they've been fulfilled, even more miraculous was the four feasts that had been fulfilled.
Which was?
Well, unleavened bread,
You mean Pentecost, the fourth?
No. Well, the fourth one is Pentecost.
Yeah.
But I'm saying three before that, during Passover.
Yes, the first three during Passover and Pentecost. But I'm going to call them three.
Yeah.
Even though they're sub, and there's sub celebrations under Tabernacles too.
There's actually seven Jewish feasts.
Yeah, but seven, but they can be lumped into three. All right, so getting with what was happening in the upper room, okay? It says, and there suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind.
Amen.
Do you remember what that wind sounded like the other night? When that wind started blowing, trees coming down, that's what they heard. They were sitting together, and they heard, I'll say they were sitting, maybe they were standing. I have a picture of them sitting. And this wind comes rushing, the sound. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. Wow.
Praise.
Filled the whole, it says they were sitting. Okay. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. What does cloven tongues mean? It means there was a little flicker of fire, and it had at least two flames. It was split.
Thank you, Lord.
Like when you watch a log burn or something, there's little flickering flames. It appeared as cloven tongues, like as a fire. It doesn't say it was fire, but like as a fire. In other words, it appeared to be fire. And it sat upon each of them. I believe they saw the fire on their head. I looked at you, you had fire. I looked at she had fire. I looked at him, there was that fire. Everybody of the 120 that was in that room got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Right there. The day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, it didn't take them long to get out into the streets. By the way, where did this happen? That God's fire fell on his temple. Where was this?
Jews.
Where?
Jews.
But it seems the temple people didn't know anything about it. Why would he do a thing like that? Why would he bypass the religious organization?
They shut it down.
They weren't looking for him. They weren't seeking him.
In other words, he went outside of the organized religion, but he had his people. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews. If we could take just a quick look at this verse in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 13. Just turn over there to Hebrews for a minute. Chapter 13. And I think we'll look at verse 11. Am I looking in the right place? Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. I'm on the wrong page. Okay, 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. He's talking about outside the camp. Okay? The actual burning of the beasts, the blood was shed inside, but he says the actual burning of some of them took place outside the camp. Okay? Wherefore, now he's making a spiritual analogy here. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Did you notice that before? It's outside of man's organized religion. And Jesus had to go outside the city. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but let us seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So Paul is preaching, I'm going to say Paul is writing this, by the Holy Spirit, and he's saying to the Christians, he said, look, you're going to have to find Jesus outside the camp, outside the main camp of religion. Amen? So if you can find that verse in Leviticus 16:27, where they took the bodies, I'll just read it to you, Leviticus 16:27, so that we know. Exodus, Leviticus, here we are, 16:27. Amen. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth. See, they brought that blood into the holy place. Shall one carry forth without the camp, and they shall burn it in the fire, their skins and their flesh and their dung. So they took that outside the camp to finish the burning. Now, let me go back to Acts. I'm going to finish this here. Second chapter of Acts. Okay. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Ghost and Spirit is the same word. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what was the main evidence that they had indeed been baptized in the Holy Spirit?
They spoke with other tongues.
They spoke with other tongues. Now, people ask, well, must I speak with other tongues and in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, no. As long as you manifest the gifts of the Spirit. And we know from reading in Corinthians, where Paul lists, how many? 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And
that's fruit.
Or, no, there's
gifts and
fruit. Yeah,
there's 9 fruit and there's 9 gifts. There's 9 of each. Okay? And the most common gift of the Holy Spirit is what? The gift of speaking in tongues. In other words, it's probably the easiest, it's the most common. Now, okay, you don't want to speak in tongues. Okay, well then, go ahead and prophesy. You can go ahead and raise the dead. I'll believe you've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you do that. You can heal the sick. You can manifest the gift of miracles. You know, there's 9 of them.
Thank you, Lord.
But the most common, the one that happened to me, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, oh my goodness, it was just a torrent, a flood that was released. And it was just tongues flowing out of me. And I left that little cabin, Brother Milton and Brother Leindecker laid hands on me in that little cabin up there at Beaver Camp. And it was just a flow out of me. And when it was all over, they left. And I remember I went walking down by Beaver Lake, you know. And I was just, I was going in tongues. And I said to myself, I wonder if I could stop. And I stopped. I said, I wonder if I could start up again. And all I had to do was open my mouth and I started up again. In other words, The Spirit is subject to us. You can stop it, you can start it. But it's the unction and anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay, you don't want to speak in tongues? Then give the interpretation of tongues. Or give the prophecy. See, tongues and interpretation, the two of them together, equal prophecy. Then prophesy. I'll believe you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, as long as your prophecies are true. You know? Okay, so they were speaking in tongues. It was very evident. It was such a clear evidence. It says, and some there were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. So were they there from North Dakota? Well, you know, we probably weren't a nation under heaven at that time. We were probably just, you know, what is the definition of a nation? It's an organization of people that have come together under one kind of rulership. There were places in the earth that weren't nations at that time. But those that were recognized as nations, there were representatives here in Jerusalem. Were there representatives from England? Yeah, I believe they were. I believe they were. Were there representations from Africa? Yes, I believe they were. They talk about a man named Niger, and the word Niger means black. I think he was a black man from Ethiopia or from Nigeria. Who knows where he was from? There were people. Were there people from France and Spain? Probably, because the Roman Empire went that far. The Roman Empire included those places. So there were people from many, many places, and it says, and it was noised abroad. See, they didn't stay in that upper room. They were out in the streets. They were noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. If I came from England, or whatever it was called back in those days, I came to Jerusalem and I heard a man speaking English.
Praise God. Thank you, Lord.
My brother Bert could tell you the time when they were in India. I wasn't with them that time. He and Sess, and they went to some village to preach, and the interpreter got angry at them. He apparently heard something he didn't like to hear, and he decided, do you remember hearing this story? The interpreter just walked off, and they said, what are we going to do? And I don't remember the whole story, but they heard a woman in the midst speaking perfect English, and they said, "Oh, well, I guess we don't have to worry about an interpreter." Turns out the woman never knew a word of English.
Wow, thank you, Lord.
She was speaking in tongues. So, yes, I mean, these miracles are still happening, brethren. They are still legitimate tongues of, you know, Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, I may be speaking tongues of angels. Just because you can't register it as one of the registered languages, okay? And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" How did these guys from Galilee learn all these languages? 120.
Thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, it sounds like 120 of them were mostly from Galilee. "And how hear we every man his own tongue, wherein we were born?" And they give a list of the many countries. I'm not going to go through the whole list. There's three more verses. "Do we hear them speak in our tongues for wonderful works of God?" What were they saying? What were these tongues saying? Wonderful things about God.
Amen.
Amen. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." In other words, they're drunk already. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." What time is the third hour of the day?
9 in the morning.
Amen? When that brother in Ethiopia told me he was going to pick me up at 3 o'clock in the morning, it was Brother Jamel. So I'll pick you up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, "Brother Jamel, where in the world are you going to take us that you've got to get us that early?" Oh, I'm sorry. I meant 9 o'clock. They keep that time like that over in Ethiopia. So it was 9 o'clock. They were out in the streets. When do you believe this filling of the Spirit fell upon them? When did their day begin? When was the day of Pentecost fully come? Well, daylight in that area comes around 6 o'clock in the morning. So they must have got up early. If they were going to have breakfast, they had it already. And they were all gathered together, it says, where they were seated. So they were in order. They weren't just helter-skelter milling around. I would say it might have happened as early as 6 o'clock in the morning. Because by 9 o'clock, they were out in the streets, and everybody in Jerusalem had heard about it already. And they were accusing them of being drunk. Now, what was Peter's answer? We are not drunk what?
As you presume.
As you suppose. I find it interesting. You could say, well, Peter didn't say we're not drunk. He just said we're not drunk as you suppose. And what did they suppose? They supposed they were drunk with wine. But if that sentence could be taken, that we are drunk on new wine.
Amen.
What is the new wine? The new wine is the Spirit of God. And what is the Spirit of God? What does this baptism of the Holy Spirit do to you? What does wine do to people? Natural wine. It's supposed to make them happy, lose some inhibitions, you know what I mean? In the natural. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit also can help you lose some of your inhibitions. It's going to help you to overcome some of the things you're struggling with to overcome. Struggle to overcome nicotine, alcohol, whatever it is, you know, habits. You can overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? But you can lose inhibitions. Now, I believe it pleases God for us to raise our hands when we worship, even if you feel to dance before the Lord. David felt to do that. And it was a blessing. He blessed God in doing so.